I'm sorry, verse 17. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. In other words, just because the law came along here in this 1500-year period and had conditions on it to these people who are under the law, that doesn't mean that it nullified the promise God made to Abraham. So here's these people. They didn't know how to keep the law. They knew the law. They knew of the law. In Romans chapter 2, it said, you call yourself a Jew and rest in the law. Make thy boast of God as though you kept the law, when in reality you don't keep it. And I just ad-libbed a little bit there. All of these people who were joined and allied with the nation of Israel during this time knew about the law. And so the question evidently has arisen here, because people said, you've got to keep the law of Moses and be circumcised or else you're not saved. Paul is telling these Galatians, that's not true. The law cannot disannul the promise God made to Abraham. And Christ is the seed of Abraham. Keep reading. Verse 18, for if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed, and there he is singular again, and according to verse 16, that's Christ, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin. How did it do that? The Scripture did that because of the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise, this back here, which comes and it comes to a fruition and a personification by Jesus Christ. But the promise, middle of verse 22, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe and bless your soul. That's a marvelous use of the phrase faith of Jesus Christ. Keep reading. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after the faith is come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Did you just see that these people that he's talking to, Gentile, Jew, whoever it is, are heirs according to the promise? Didn't it say that? That isn't all that it says about this. Look over in chapter 4, Galatians chapter 4, verse 21. Still fighting down, putting up the argument against the Judaizers, the people who are trying to make them get circumcised and keep the law of Moses. Verse 21. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. If you go back in your mind to the verses we read tonight, and I repeated them three times, how many sons did God see?
One.
And that's he who's of the free woman was by promise. Verse 24. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants. The one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. That's the law. In other words, the allegory using Hagar and Ishmael produces sin. Came from the flesh. It's a fleshly, it's a gender's bondage, born after the flesh. It's the way sin is, isn't it? Born after the flesh and gender's bondage. But he says, notice now middle of verse 25. I'm sorry, verse 26. No, 25. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and entered to Jerusalem, which now is. Now, I don't think Paul talking about the Jerusalem that he was a part of before he became a believer in Christ. I think he's talking about the Jerusalem that would have these Judaizers going out saying, you must be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. Well, he goes down there in Acts chapter 15 to settle this issue with the 12 apostles. And if you remember, the 12 apostles said, yeah, they went out and promised, but we didn't send them. My mind just went off in a different direction there. It'd take about 30 minutes, so I'll pass on. But you must understand, those guys knew the law, and they knew the necessity of the law all the way through Acts chapter 15, and Paul never tried to change their mind, and didn't change their mind. He just told them his was different. In Galatians chapter 2, he said, I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. And now he is here in chapter 4 telling you that the Jerusalem which now is in bondage with her children. But notice, verse 26, but Jerusalem which is above is free, which is the mother of us all. And I can tell you right now, it'll be another 10 minutes before I get done. We're going to run out of time on the hour, but it's going to take an hour and 5 minutes to do this. Stay with me. Don't get mad. Don't get up and leave. Don't turn your computers off. He said in verse 26, but Jerusalem which is above is free, which is the mother of us all. Who's the us? It's Paul. He's included in the word us. And it's these Galatians, the bulk of which are Gentiles, and the bulk of which, now that they trusted Christ as their Savior, have fit into the category of being Abraham's seed. But bigger than that, fit into the category of being made an heir of Christ according to the promise that God made to Abraham. I'll bless them that bless thee. These people were not Jews. Most of them were not. I mean, several churches of Galatia, they were not Jews in the sense of being Jews by blood and whatever. But they were made to be heirs according to the promise that God had made to Abraham. 430 years before ever there was a law. And Paul's reason to explain this is to keep these people from trying, from falling prey to those who were trying to put them under the law. The reason Paul explained this is to keep these people from falling prey to those who would put them in bondage. Chapter 5, verse 1 says, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. That's the law. Don't do that, he says. But, he says, the Jerusalem which is above is free, which is the mother of us all. Now, when it comes to prophecy, Genesis, Malachi, Matthew, especially 24, through John, Peter the 12, and they constitute the last nine books, Hebrews through Revelation. And then in the words that Paul wrote, I'm going to do this down here like this, just, there is prophecy in the words Paul wrote. You just read some of it right there. There's prophecy in Galatians. There's prophecy in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. There's prophecy in Romans. And there's some prophecy in 1st Corinthians. Prophecy. The prophecy that is not specifically aimed at the people he preached the gospel of Christ to would be in accordance with all of this prophecy back here. How can he go against it? He cannot go against it. If he's not laying forth something like, just use the rapture in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, which was a revelation given only to him, if he's not talking about one of the revelations given given unto him, he can't go against this prophecy. Okay? Out there in Radio Land? Didn't do anything wrong there, did I? So here's these words that Paul wrote down during the time frame of the book of Acts. During the time frame of the book of Acts, about 35 years, was Israel being taught the gospel of the kingdom? Yes, they were. Israel was being taught the gospel of the kingdom, as far as we know, as late as Acts chapter 21, 22, 23. Then we just follow Paul going to prison, and we don't know what was going on in Jerusalem. We do know that about 3 years after that, that historically it was Titus and the Roman army began to besiege the place and began to wipe it out. We don't have that in the Bible. But let me ask again. Was Israel being taught the privilege of the stars, the city, by the 12 and the people who believed the 12? Was Israel being taught that if they would listen?
Yes.
What would have happened? Just think about this now. What would have happened if Israel, who was being taught this by the apostles and the thousands of people who believed them, what would have happened if Israel had turned their heart toward the Lord?
I wouldn't
have been born. Probably true, man. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3.
Before we leave Galatians, can I ask a question?
Okay.
What is the Jerusalem which is above?
It's that city. It's the only one up there.
Is that Zion?
Zion. Let not your heart be troubled, as Sean Hannon says. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Which is written a long time after the book of Galatians is written, I might add. 7-8 years probably. Notice, if you will, in verse 15. No, verse 14. Talking about the children of Israel who could not look at Moses. Verse 14. But their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it, their heart, shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Well, what if that had occurred during this time right here, the first 35 years after the cross of Christ? What if their heart had been turned to the Lord and the veil had been lifted? What then? Somebody said 7 years. Why the 7 years? What? Yeah, but that jumps too many jumps ahead. That's too many steps ahead of it. You have to go back 3 paces. What'd you say? It's prophetic. By the prophecy, by all prophecy, by Jesus Christ's own prophecy, Matthew 24 and 25. If Israel's heart had turned to the Lord, what would have happened? Several thousand would have been saved. What would have happened to those who were being saved? They would have been martyred. They would have all died. When they all die, and the Antichrist's time has run out, what happens? Christ comes back right here, and he comes back in that city. He's in the city, don't you know? He's the king over that city. And you've got these promises. This promise. And it has all occurred if Israel turned their heart to the Lord. Now, as time has shown us, they didn't. Their heart did not turn to the Lord, and the veil was not taken away. But if they have, and the Lord was giving them ample opportunity to do so, if they have, here comes this little group of people here from Acts chapter 9, all the way out here to the end of the book of Acts. And I don't know how many that is in number, but it's a few. Paul started about 20 churches. And here's this group. He's already called them the body of Christ. He's already told them that one of these days they've got to leave here. And he's already told them that they're saved by grace, by the gospel of Christ. What if Israel's heart turns to the Lord? Isn't it time for the 7 years to show up? Yes, it is. Well, what in the world is the Lord going to do with these people? Well, in the first place, he's already said in one of the first books that he wrote, 1 Thessalonians, followed quickly by 2 Thessalonians, he's already said you can't have the 7 years if the body of Christ is still here. What if Israel's heart turned to the Lord? Back here. What's the Lord going to do with the body of Christ? Take him where? Where is that? It's in the city. How do you know that? Galatians chapter 4, verse whatever that was, 20-something. Jerusalem, which is above, is the mother of us all. During the time frame of the book of Acts, if Israel's heart turns to the Lord, this is not confusing, don't let it be. During the time frame of the book of Acts, if Israel's heart is turned to the Lord, the body of Christ has got to go. And the only promise that you have in as the body of Christ during that time is that the Lord himself descends from heaven with a shout, the dead in Christ rise first. We which are alive remain are caught up together within the air to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. And the only abode you can find in those first 6 books Paul wrote, and anywhere in the book of Acts, the only place that it is biblically possible to put the body of Christ is in the city. The mother of us all. I said it's going to be done in 10 minutes. I got 2 more minutes. I meant 12. I didn't mean to. I meant 12. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. You see, folks, this is not confusing. It's different. Not confusing. Just let it say what it says, and not, the Lord has not required it of you that you explain it to 500 neighbors before Sunday. So don't worry about it. Now notice these people. The ones he's writing to in Ephesians, Colossians, and it gets all the way down to the Texans, because now we're not in the time frame of the book of Acts anymore, and that did not occur. This 144,000 did not believe. Israel's heart did not turn. The 7 years didn't happen. Instead, we still have a continuation of this group right here, and the continuation of this group is based upon the difference between the Acts 28 and what he wrote after that, and it is still going on to this day, and we have never been taken off of here. Have we? I didn't think we had. Look in Ephesians 2, verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye, not even say we or us. He said ye. Then that's these people. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time, whatever the time past is, ye were without Christ, notice the comma, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. Wait a minute, that doesn't fit the Galatians. That doesn't fit the Galatians, the Corinthians, the Thessalonians, the Bereans, the Amphipolonians, or any of those other people that Paul went to during the book of Acts between between Acts chapter 11 and Acts chapter 20. They were not what he just said these people were. He just said these people were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. And look at that next phrase. Having no hope. Well, now I'd say, based upon the promise God gave to Abraham, that all those people sitting in all those synagogues all during the book of Acts had a hope, wouldn't you? Because they were not strangers to the covenants of promise. But these Ephesians were. So what happened? Israel did not turn their heart toward the Lord. Time is going to go on after there is no more Israel. And so it has. If you say that this is AD 60, well, let's make it easy on arithmetic here. My 2 minutes is up. If you say this is AD 70 and this is 2010, that'd be 1940 more years have taken place after the end of the book of Acts. And nobody you know in that 1940 years that got saved during that time, none of them had the privilege of being an heir according to the promise. You know why? Because there wasn't an Israel for them to go to. There was when Paul was there. He was an Israelite. There was a remnant of Israel preaching the gospel, etc. What I want you to understand about this is, come on, folks, things are not the same today as they were during the book of Acts. Anybody that reads Acts chapter 11 through 20 and thinks that's the church, the body of Christ, as it is today in the Word of God, hasn't paid any attention to Acts chapter 11, verse 20. But if you pay attention to Acts 11 through 20, and read Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Timothy, Titus, and Philemon, the Lord will open all kinds of things unto you and show you just how much you are living by grace through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we're His workmanship, created unto good works. Anybody got a question? Lay them out.
All right. 15. The city which is above comes down and you die. Jesus Christ is the king of that city.
Yes, he is.
What are the 12 thrones?
It's 12 apostles' thrones.
Are they kings?
Yes, they are.
So there's 13 kings.
14.
14?
David's on the earth.
No, I'm not counting on the earth. I'm talking about the city.
Well, their king, the 12 are kings on the earth. Their judgment seat is at the city. They reign over the 12 tribes of Israel.
Oh, they are living on the earth.
The 12 tribes of Israel. No. 12 tribes of Israel that make up that 144,000. They are priests and kings. 12 kings, 144,000 priests.
But they're also on the earth.
Well, they're everywhere God wants them to be. Okay.
Lord, okay.
The city comes down to the earth. No, it's the start of 1,000 years. Yeah, end of the 7-year period. Christ comes back at the end of the 7-year period. The true second coming of Christ is actually the true third coming of Christ. By the way, second coming of Christ is a term a lot like bride of Christ. Can you find it in the Bible? No. You can find that he's coming to Israel a second time in the book of Hebrews, but it doesn't say the second coming of Christ. The second coming of Christ is a figment of some preacher's imagination. If Christ comes back and gets the church, the body of Christ, the 7 years takes place and Christ comes back to the earth, how many comings back is that? Well, it's two. He came the first time and it's two comings back. Well, there's, you know, there again, you don't need to make anything up. Just let the Bible say what it says. Do you have further questions?
That's what
oh, okay.
Okay, so then, in those first 6 books, when he was going to the Jews first,
yes,
those people in the body of Christ, had he come back, or had Israel turned, they would have gone to Zion.
Yes, they would.
That's the only promise I had.
Yes, it is.
Wow. And after that, they don't go to Zion, they go to be with the Lord.
The book of Ephesians in chapter 1 and chapter 4 says far above all heaven. Hence you have 3 inheritances. You have the earth, the city, and far above all heavens.
Okay.
But you didn't have far above all heavens during the time frame of the book of Acts. Didn't exist. No one had that thought ever in their mind till Paul wrote about it. People who think the grace dispensation is not any different from the dispensation of the gospel have failed to understand the difference in the things Paul wrote about in those last seven books. I mean, come on. He changed the location of your inheritance. Anybody else? I'll give you a simple answer.
Initially, when we started tonight, you made the statement that Gentile wannabe Jews were in the synagogues of the Jews.
Yes.
Now, it's always been my understanding that the Jews would not allow a non-Jew in the synagogue.
No, that's not true. That's the temple. The Jews welcome Gentiles in the synagogue. They do today, by the way. But not in the temple in Jerusalem. Non-Jews and women did not go into the temple. Yeah, it was. Yes, sir. Yes, Valley Dry Bones. That is exactly who it is. Back that up by Hosea, the next to last chapter, I think it's 13 of Hosea, where he says, I will ransom them from the grave. Same thing. Written almost the same time, by the way.
And where the Bible says in Matthew, where in the kingdom, people will be able to come and talk to Abraham.
Yes. They sit down in the kingdom. That's in that city. What Jesus is talking about at that time, he's talking about them coming in that city, kingdom of heaven. Many shall come from the east and west and sit down in the kingdom of heaven with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The key to understanding that kingdom of heaven is the book of Matthew. It's the only place in your Bible that the kingdom of heaven is mentioned. It's mentioned 31 times in 28 chapters. Therefore, if you don't know anything about the kingdom of heaven, might as well first study the book of Matthew, because that's where it's spoken of. And if you put Matthew, Hebrews, and Revelation together, you'll have the doctrine of it completely. Matthew, Hebrews, and Revelation will give you the complete doctrine for the kingdom of heaven. Now, the apostles' doctrine in the first part of the book of Acts is in agreement with Matthew, Hebrews, and Revelation. You have to endure to the end. Everybody's going to die to get there. Can't go there if you don't die. And on and on.
So if anyone can go into Zion and speak to Abraham?
I don't know about the term anyone.
I mean anybody that's alive.
Well, here's the thing. If they are allowed to go to Jerusalem to worship, and they will be required to, but if they're allowed to, if they're under the law properly, I'm talking about people who are alive in the thousand-year reign. Not the resurrected people, but the people who are alive in the thousand-year reign. If they are allowed to go to Jerusalem, they're right there with the city, and it sounds like from what Jesus is saying is, yes, they would be allowed to go in and see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and so forth. Yes, sir? During the 1,000 years when they rule over that 144,000 priesthood. Yes.
Now, Brother Applewood, what would he say about this verse about this little petition? I know you all differ. How would he see this?
He doesn't see the doctrine of it any differently. He just doesn't make the clear distinction that I do, and I don't know what he would say about you and ask him. He'd be glad to talk to you about it.
I have to practice asking questions first.
Yes?
So is Zion the city different from the New Jerusalem?
No. It's called Zion 41 times in the Bible, and 37 of those times you can tell that it's not Jerusalem. The other four, you can kind of look like Jerusalem, but the other 37 times you can tell it's not Jerusalem.
Isn't it presented
Yes, after the millennium, it is presented that way, but by the events of it all, it's there during the 1,000 years. So how the Lord did that, I'm not exactly sure, but the events of both the 7 years, the 1,000 years, and the events concerning the city tell you that the city is there during the 1,000-year reign.
So it would be hard to march the
time. Yes, it would. Well, but the Gentile nations that Isaiah talks about from Isaiah 42 all the way through 66, they marched the Zion. Yes, sir, Chuck.
Jason asked me, how does the faith of Christ apply to the king and saints?
Okay, how does the faith of Christ apply to kingdom saints? And by kingdom saints, I assume he means the 12 apostles and the people who followed them. Is that right, Jay? Now, Paul and Peter both knew that they were saved by, or justified by, the faith of Christ. How it applies is really answered by the phrase, when it applies. As in Acts chapter 3, verse 19, 20, and 21, and as in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 9, 11, and 13, it applies by the application of the blood of Jesus Christ for their sins, and they are forgiven. Therefore, the faith of Christ, which caused him to die for the sins of how many people?
All.
Will come to them, the faith of Christ will, that, in other words, their reliance now, or when they were alive, their reliance upon the faith of Christ is what made them believe he was coming back according to Acts chapter 3, 19, 20, and 21. He was coming back according to Peter's prophecy of Acts, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. He was coming back as in Hebrews chapter 8 and 9, appearing the second time unto salvation. And so that's how the faith of Christ is applied to them. They believed, they died in faith, holding out to the end, as Jesus told them they had to, as Peter told them they had to, and as the book of Hebrews strongly tells them they have to. And so when Jesus Christ does come back, they say their faith is justified, because they believed on the faith of Christ. And in Galatians chapter 2, y'all want to go home and look at this, Galatians chapter 2, verse 13, 14, 15, 16, something along in there, is where Paul told Peter, we're both justified by the faith of Christ. And Peter knew it. Does that help, James?
Yes.